But first, I want you to open, we'll have this side of the church open to Proverbs chapter 30. And this side of the church is going to open to James chapter 1. You guys are on this side. You folks in the back are on this side over here. Proverbs 30 is on this side. Okay? So I want you to start in verse 2. Read verse 2. Ready? Go. Out loud. Surely. Amen. All right, stop there. No, that's the Bible. It's just what. Read it again one more time. I'd like all the women to stand. Ladies, stand on your feet, please. Okay. All right, now that we get on the business here. That's relative, though. That verse is an important verse, what we're going to talk about today, because I'm going to talk about the way we react in life to things. And oftentimes our reactions, that's a great description of the reaction. All right, so we're going to go over here now to James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 and 20. You guys can go to James 1, 2 now. James chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear. Say that again. Swift to what?
Hear.
Slow to. Hear. Let's try that again. Swift to.
Hear.
Slow to.
Hear.
Slow to.
Hear.
Swift to.
Hear.
Slow to.
Hear.
And. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you getting vicious and angry about something won't change a darn thing. It's true. Swift to, slow to. You think we get that backwards? Most of the time, we're swift to, and then we think, right? The world values speed. Here's the problem. The world really values speed. Whether in communication or decision making, even our emotional responses. And it's difficult sometimes to slow down before you react to something. In the heat of the moment, and the difficulty of the situation, we want to react, and we do it quickly. And we've all experienced times where the emotions surge, anger rises, or a hurtful comment leaves you speaking or acting before we did any thinking or hearing. So too often we react impulsively, and that leads to hurting people. That can lead to regrets. I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. Anyway, that's a little Sinatra for you. It also leads to missed opportunities for growing and reconciling. Quick, angry reactions, quick, emotional, impulsive, knee-jerk reactions to things. And the Bible here in James is saying, don't do that. So we react quickly for a lot of reasons. So this process happens, takes on a life of its own, and takes us where we don't want it to go. We react quickly due to a lot of reasons. One of the main reasons is unresolved issues and wounds that we carry with us. Oftentimes we don't even know about them. They're not even things we think about all the time, but they're there. They exist in us. And whether they're from childhood or past relationships or difficult circumstances, these wounds or pains or hurts shape the way we react to certain things. They do. And oftentimes, these situations get worse because we didn't take time to measure and think. Proverbs 14:29. Let's turn there. Yeah, there's no 14:29. It's a Psalm 14. I'm looking at Psalm 14. It's Proverbs 14:29, Gross. Pay attention. If I would listen to the speaker once in a while, that would happen. Who is slow to wrath has great understanding. He who is slow to wrath. Now, wrath here is a lack of control over the emotions. It's not just anger. Wrath is losing control over your emotions. And he who does that, who is slow to do that, who we're talking about self-control, has understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly, right? Is folly mentioned here, is this in a good term, like you go to the ice follies? This is a negative term here, folly, foolishness. So our quick reactions are a sign that we're carrying a lot of unresolved baggage or issues with us, and something triggers a past hurt or something, whether it's a word, a look, or a situation, that reminds us of an old pain. I heard a story about this guy who got a call from an old friend and said, hey, let's meet for lunch. And guy says, great, it's been such a great, it'll be great, I haven't seen you in so long. Let's meet next Wednesday. Well, Wednesday morning comes, and the guy calls me and says, listen, I can't make it, let's reschedule. Guy says, sure, hangs up. Then he starts to feel a little rejected. He starts to feel a little bit emotional about that. Simple situation, but something, as a psychiatrist would call it, something got a little triggered there. So he stopped. He said, you know, I want to just pause for a minute and think about what this is. And he started thinking, you remember the time when he was a kid? Walked up to his buddy's house, Tommy, we'll call him, knocks on the door, opens the door, there's three friends inside playing with Tommy, and Tommy's standing in the doorway. And he says, hey, how come you guys didn't call me? And Tommy didn't answer him, and he said, well, can I come in? And Tommy said, no, my mother said I can only have three friends in here, and closes the door on him. No show of hands, but can anybody relate to that a little bit? Right? So this thing that happened to this guy as a young kid, now he's in his adult life, and he's starting to feel this, the same kind of pain. You know, we've heard testimony here from people about serious situations as an adult that they faced that trigger emotional responses to things. Some of them are very traumatic and very painful. Some very traumatic situations as a kid can trigger some stuff like that. I know I've talked about this with you before. I have a mental image of my mother when I was a little kid. I was by myself, and my mom was walking away on her way to work one morning, and my heart sank, and I remember feeling totally abandoned by that. And once in a while, you have an emotional response, and you think back and you say, I wonder what connection there is to a past hurt. Now, I don't believe we're going to live in the old sin nature and the old man and keep that, because we can put that off. Amen? By the word of God and in Romans chapter 6, we died, we're baptized into Christ's death, we're risen again with him, we have a brand new life, and we can put those emotions off, but you don't do it by ignoring those things. You do it by resolving those things. You do it by slowing the situation down. Slow to speak. Quick to hear. Slow to wrath, right? And by slowing that down and by examining things, you can actually think rationally. Hello? Rationally. And so this guy with his buddy who called starts to think, he said, Well, he did say we're going to reschedule. The guy's probably busy. Hey, these things happen. He was able to slow everything down and think. My friends, that's what the Bible calls understanding. That's wisdom. We get very, very trapped because we don't identify what's causing us to react a certain way. And if I can't identify something, I can't put it away. I can't put something off if I don't know what it is. And you know what believers do all the time? They have a bad reaction to something and then just say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a new creature. And I'm a new creature. And there's truth that you're a new creature. But the old creature continuously manifests himself in our lives until we address and allow God to heal the issue that's unresolved. Do you understand this? God is capable of healing those unresolved wounds and hurts. That's the hope we have as regenerated, born-again believers. We have the hope that God can address those issues and heal our hearts and deliver us from these kind of crazy, wild, horrible, the knee-jerk reactions to life. The first thing, we react quickly due to unresolved issues and wounds. The second thing I want to say is we lack the ability to emotionally manage ourselves. You know, one of the most important things you can do as a parent with your little ones? Teach them how to manage their emotions. Well, it's just the terrible twos. Have you ever heard a parent say that? So you know what the terrible twos do if you don't train a kid through the terrible twos? They become the threatening threes, then the fanatical fours, the forget about it fives, the psychotic sixes. That if you don't train a child in the way that he should go, he's going to be managed by his emotions all of his life. Well, they're just kids. Well, they've been given to us. Adults are responsible for kids. Do you understand this? You as parents are responsible for your children. By the way, after rap, please don't let your kids run wild in the hallway. Run around, go into the classrooms, upset things in the classrooms. That's been happening a little bit. Please don't do that. Please control your little monsters. So the second reason we react quickly to things is because you don't manage our emotions. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Look at that one. Proverbs 15, 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. So let me give you the Graziano version of that. A hothead creates more problems. But someone who is deliberate and calm will prevent explosions and making situations worse. So, emotional regulation is a learned skill that you develop through practice. And requires maturity, wisdom, and emotional practice. Somebody says, I'm a wreck, something's bothering me, will you please pray for me? Well, yeah, I'll pray for you, but you need to reel that in. I'll pray for you all the time. You ask me to pray for you, I'll pray for you. But there comes a point where you're asking for prayer. Look right up here. This is important. You're asking for prayer because you're an emotional basket case over something. Your request for prayer is you setting aside your responsibility to deal with things. It's good for you to ask for prayer, but don't dismiss your responsibilities because you're asking for prayer for something. I remember I asked my pastor one time, I said, hey, will you please pray for my business? He said, no. I kind of looked at him, shocked. He said, you still haven't put together your own business plan. You still haven't put together a budget. No. You're asking me to pray so that you don't have to, and you think you won't have to take responsibility by me praying for you. Not what I expected to hear. But thank God he said that to me. Thank God my pastor had the courage to say, no, I'm not going to pray for you. So, it's a learned skill. Maturity, wisdom, and intentionality are required to learn how to emotionally regulate. James 1:19, that whole verse, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That's not just good advice. It's a command to practice self-control. It's a command about the way you are reacting to things. To pause and regulate your own emotions. In the face of pressure, we often default to the easiest path of, you know, no resistance, where we're speaking and acting quickly without considering any consequences. This is a dangerous way to live. It's not a good way to live. So this a solution to this is rooted in cultivating self-control through the Holy Spirit, James 5:22, a fruit of the Spirit. I can't produce these traits on my own, but God has defined the process through the Spirit of God for me to grow in this area. That makes sense? And you grow through slow down, think about why you're reacting. Here's a good question to ask. Why am I reacting this way? If you would just press the pause button, how many of you watch TV? Do you know how to use a pause button? Hello? Do you? Not every situation requires immediate reaction. There's only a couple. Someone throws a hand grenade in a room, you better act quick. And when you're driving towards a cliff or some other car, you need to make a quick decision. Everything else, you can press the pause button. You got a couple of seconds. You have time. You don't have to react like this to everything. I was going to say, how many of you have a cassette player? Has everyone had a cassette? You know how to press the pause button. You can even do what with a cassette player? Rewind. You can rewind a little bit and go back and say, now what? Why did I react like that? I had something happen to me earlier the week. I had somebody say something vicious to me. Vicious. And I said the wrong thing back. And I moved away from the person very quickly. And I told Karen what happened, and she said, wow, I would have done she didn't say you did the wrong thing. But it wasn't the best. And I was thinking about it. Why did I react that way to that particular situation? Did a little soul searching, right? God showed me why. Next time I saw this person 2 days ago, I walked up to him. I put my hand on his back, and I said, I'm so sorry for losing my cool with you. And he looked me right in the face, and he said, I feel terrible about how I acted toward you. Reconciliation. Why? You slow down. Would have been good to slow down as soon as it happened, but I didn't. I went real quick, because sometimes that's what I do. You punch me, I counterpunch. Instead of getting hit with something and saying, okay, let me think about this for a minute. So that's what you could pray for me to do. But we all got to learn to slow down the emotions and regulate these emotions. The other thing that happens, this is number 3, write this down. We rely on the good old coping mechanisms that we use, such as anger, sarcasm, withdrawal. Some people use alcohol. Some people escape with pornography and fantasizing. They have a standard good old coping mechanism, a trustworthy coping mechanism that they run to deal with their unmanaged emotions. These, we think they're protecting us or helping us, but they're really hindering us from our ability to engage in healthy, godly relationships, healthy, godly conversations, and wise reactions in life. Hello? This makes sense, everybody? Okay. So, Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, don't be quickly provoked in your spirit. Anger resides in the laps of fools. Don't be quickly provoked in your spirit. Anger resides in the lap of fools. These old coping mechanisms are quick responses that kick in when we feel threatened or uncomfortable. We use them out of habit, frankly. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It's one's glory to overlook an offense. It's time to let go of those old ways of reacting and choose a different path. And that's what we ought to be determining to do. The good news is that 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, the old things have passed away. The new is here. The new is available. The new can be walked in and lived in and enjoyed. So I want to give you three examples of guys in the Bible that had to slow down and make a decision. The first one is David. David is running from someone who's trying to kill him, whose name was Saul. And David then is running from Saul. He hides in a cave. Saul finds the cave. He comes into that cave, and Saul uses the bathroom. And while Saul is doing his business, duty, David has an opportunity to kill him. And David is enraged, and his guys say, now's our chance. You know, you're going to have guys in your life that are just not great influences. They love you, but they're not always great influences. We had a situation several years ago, and I had somebody do something that was awful. They wrote letters to a bunch of people. And they hadn't written letters to a bunch of people. They wrote a letter to Menzo and Sue first. And I saw the letter. Menzo, who was the master of a slow reaction, he learned over years. He brought the thing and said, you deal with this. I said, okay. So I wrote a very slow, deliberate letter. It was tender-hearted. It was slow. And then I showed it to two of my buddies who were elders at the time. And one of them was my Joab. And the other one was Joab's brother. And these guys said, Pastor, it's too soft. You need to be harder. You got to ta-da. And they reworded my letter, and it added wood to the fire. I'll never forget it. Sometimes we have the friends, they love us. They would kill for us. But you don't want a friend to always kill for you. You want somebody to help you bury the bodies, but you don't want somebody to kill for you. Because God wanted me to learn in that situation. And these guys, as good intentioned as they were, didn't help me do that. And they made the situation worse. See, David had guys that wanted him to kill Saul. And David said, you know what? I'm not going to touch God's anointed. I'm going to let God deal with my enemy. That's the first guy. Pretty amazing. Second guy I want to talk about is Jehoshaphat. How many know the story of Jehoshaphat? How many of you know the story of Jehoshaphat? Okay. Do you guys know the story of Jehoshaphat? Raise your hand if you already know this story. If you've never heard this guy's name, put your hand up. Okay, so half of you don't care where this sermon goes. Three people said yes. Two people said no. The rest of you are listening to a football game. You're in la-la. I need you to participate when I answer the question or get out. How many of you know who Jehoshaphat was? Raise your hand. How many of you have no idea who I'm talking about? James Warner. Then raise your hand when I ask you. Thank you. This guy was the king of Jerusalem. And he's set up, and he's just doing his thing. He's a good king. he finds out that the enemy is coming towards camp. I'm rephrasing this, so please forgive me. I could have you turn there. 2 Chronicles 20. Did you read it this morning? That's good, Debbie. I'm glad you use your Bible. I was beginning to wonder. Yeah, verse 3. Thank you, Raquel. Jehoshaphat, well, go a little before. It happened after this, the people of Moab and Ammon and others with them besides Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. What's his first reaction? And set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast in all Judah. In this little verse, you see an emotional reaction and then a decision. He fears, and then he fasts. See, we're going to have natural emotional reactions to things. I'm not saying you're never going to fear, you're never going to get angry, but I am saying there's a pause, no matter how brief or long you need to make a decision. Jehoshaphat didn't just fear and say, all right, everybody, gather up your stuffs, we're making a run for it. He prays, he fasts, he stands in the assembly. At one point, he prays with everybody, says, Lord, you rule over us. You're our God. Are you going to let this happen? And then he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Then he has a strategy. He's going to send the singers out to praise God's holiness ahead of the army. Now, I wouldn't have wanted to be in that worship team. But he did that. And when he got to the, when they got to the battle, before they could fire a shot, so to speak, the enemy was already killing themselves, and they were all confused. It's an amazing thing. There's a great story about what praising God does in the atmosphere. But this is really an important story about Jehoshaphat. He got a great military threat against him. And instead of reacting in panic, he takes time to seek God, calls a national fast, gathers the people together, prays for wisdom. And had he reacted just out of fear and panic, he would have made an impulsive decision that would have had disastrous results and led to his defeat. But he also stopped and gave God opportunity to demonstrate his protection over Israel. That's important. Sometimes we needed to pause and let God demonstrate himself as the solution, right? You got David, you got Jehoshaphat, and then you got one more, and this is probably one of my favorites. Patience and evaluation always reveals our trust in God's timing. That's a testimony of Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's a time for everything, right? A season for every activity under heaven. Pausing gives you the opportunity to figure out what season it is, right? Is it a season to hug or refrain from hugging? Is it a season to fight or to refrain from fighting? If you don't pause, you won't know. You won't know what's going on. You won't know what God's timing is for this. You take, for instance, the life of our last person, Joseph. He faces numerous trials. He's betrayed by his brothers. False accusation. He's imprisoned by Potiphar. And he patiently evaluates the situation as God raises him up. He becomes second in command over Egypt through the amazing providential power of God. And this guy, who was literally abused by his brothers. Did you hear what I just said? He was abused by his brothers. They physically abused him. They verbally abused him. This kid was effectively the poster child for child abuse in the Bible. He's falsely accused of going after a man's wife. and he ends up in prison. And in this story, his wisdom and his patience and seeking God lead to his elevation, his rise to power in Egypt. He eventually becomes the guy in charge during the famine. Guess who comes looking for help during the famine? His brothers. Now, oof. When that happened to me, I'd want to punch them all in the nose. Yeah, that's right. Starve them. Right? I heard a great, great story. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Hugh Glass? Jim Bridger? Great explorers, early 1800s. These guys were mountain men exploring the West, going through over the Appalachians, across the plains to the Rockies. Incredible. Jim Bridger was one of the guys who went with Lewis and Clark. Jim Bridger gets hired by this other guy, goes on an expedition. There's another guy there named Hugh Glass. Leonardo DiCaprio played Hugh Glass in a movie where he's attacked by the bear. Right? Jim Bridger was the guy who left him there to die. And, you know, it's a little bit different. In the movie, it shows Glass catches up with him in the end after he makes this incredible journey, which he did. Hugh Glass was a man. I mean, oh, my God. His throat was cut. He was slashed by the bear. He crawls. He gets a stick. He's got broken bones. He's walking. He finally, after a year or so, finds these guys, and he's healthy. He's finally got his strength back. In the movie, he goes after him, kills him. In real life, he met with Jim Badger around a campfire and a group of guys. Badger confessed what he did, and Hugh Glass forgave him. It changed Jim Bridger's life, where he became known as one of the most tender-hearted mountain men who ever lived. He told stories. He had a great sense of humor. Forgiveness revolutionized his life because Hugh Glass reeled it in. Joseph reeled all those emotions in. Joseph managed his emotions when it came to his brothers. And he realized that God had put him in a place to rescue Israel from annihilation, from being destroyed by the famine. See, God raises up people to save organizations. God raises up people to save families if they don't react with emotional chaos. If they can manage their emotions and respond well to things. In Genesis 50, verse 20, this is what Joseph says. You intended to harm me, he said to his brothers. He told them. He didn't hold back. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what he is now doing and saving many lives. Joseph's patient evaluation of God's hand in his life not only brought personal deliverance, but also glorified God's sovereignty and goodness. When you evaluate your own life and you evaluate your own situation with patience and you wait for God and you rely on God's timing, you're demonstrating your trust in him. You're demonstrating your ability to press the pause button and look to God. And I think that's what the world needs from us. That's what people need from us. That's what your kids need from you. That's what your family needs from you. That's what your friends need from you. That's what your community needs from you. That's what your country needs from you. They don't need a bunch of hotheads. We don't need to be fast reacting. You may say, oh, I don't have a hot temper. Well, you may not have a hot temper, but you may have a quick one, right? Some people are quick to withdraw. That's a quick temper. If I go up to Mike, let's say Mike's got all kinds of wounds, and I say, Mike, why are you wearing that jacket? And he immediately gets offended and withdraws. You don't see him for months. That's the least of Mike's problems. But you know what? That's a hot temper. That's a quick temper, too. If I say that to Harry, he may stand up and say, what are you talking about? That's a different, that means you might call that a hot temper, right? But being patient letting the Spirit of God have an opportunity to help you manage your emotions is a great way to live. And your people around you will thank God you're doing it. All right? So, Father, we thank you for this time today. We do pray that you would teach us to do this, Lord, to recognize when we're getting offended, recognize when we're getting upset, and to press the pause button and just ask the question, why am I feeling like this? Why am I thinking this way? Why am I reacting like this? God, I pray that you would teach us to do this and help us, Father, through your grace to grow in this area so that we can be people who demonstrate what you want us to show in situations and not just our knee-jerk fleshly reactions. Thank you for our day today. We pray that you bless our time. Bless those that are going to enjoy some nice relaxing football games. We pray, Father, that we would enjoy each other's fellowship. Bless the Rams today. And oh, bless the Eagles too. Keep them all safe. The Bills, I don't even care about right now. God, we pray that everybody here would have fun regardless of what happens. In Jesus Christ's name. And it'll be a great opportunity for you to walk in this message today. Yeah. Amen.